Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Matthew. It's been almost a month since we were here in our study in the book of Matthew. We've had some guest speakers, have been away, and the Lord just burdened my heart with a message last week that was different from our passage, and I want to get back into our study of the book of Matthew. We're coming down to the end of the book. We've got, after today, just three chapters remaining. Of course, chapter 26 is the longest chapter in the book of Matthew. It is 75 verses in length, so it will take a little bit of time to go through that. But I want to look at the last section of the Olivet Discourse as we consider a message for the nations. A message for the nations, beginning at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave Me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took Me in. Naked, and ye clothed Me. I was sick, and ye visited Me. I was in prison, and ye came unto Me. Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we Thee and hungered, and fed Thee, or thirsty, and gave Thee drink? When saw we Thee a stranger, and took Thee in, or naked, and clothed Thee? Or when saw we Thee sick, or in prison, and came unto Thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, My brethren, ye have done it unto Me. Then shall He say unto them on the left hand, Depart from Me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave Me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took Me not in. Naked, and ye clothed Me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited Me not. Then shall they also answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we Thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto Thee? Then shall He answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to Me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your precious Word. And Lord, as we look at the end of Your message, the Olivet Discourse, I pray that we might take to heart what You're saying here to the nations of the earth. I pray, dear Lord, that You would give us a heart for truth. And help us, dear Lord, to be reaching the nations of this earth with the gospel. There are still people groups around the world that still do not have a written copy in their language of the Bible. Lord, I pray that You'd raise up individuals that will be able to translate or be able to codify their spoken language into a written language that they could have the Word of God. I'm thankful for those missionaries today around the world who are serving Thee, carrying the gospel to the nations of the earth. And I pray that You would help us as we seek in this message, as we preach this message that will be heard on the internet and on the radio, we pray that nations will hear what You have to say. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting to me that this is the passage of Scripture that records the first and the last time that Jesus refers to Himself as King. This is the passage of Scripture. We read it down here in verse 34. Then shall the King say unto them. Who is the King? It's Jesus Christ. This is the one and only time in the book of Matthew that He refers to Himself as King. I think it's important for us to understand as He gives this message to the nation that He will serve and He will rule as King over the whole earth. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day. As we've watched our president travel to different nations over in Europe, I've watched the chaos, the protests, I've watched the language that has been used to describe our president and describe our country and some of the vitriol and the hatred. And I cannot help but think that one day when Jesus establishes His rule upon the earth, that He's going to call the nations. You know what it means to call? we don't use that word, but people that have been around farms or ranches know what it means to cull. That means to pull out certain cattle, some of them to be taken to the slaughterhouse, some of them perhaps to be used for mating or whatever. They have a culling activity when the animals get old. They'll cull them out of the flock, if they're sheep or whatever, to be sent off to the butcher. We have to understand that the Lord is going to cull the nations of the earth before He begins His kingdom here upon the earth. This is a unique judgment that will take place on the earth. It's the last judgment to take place on the earth. It will be the judgment in which He goes through each of the nations that are still alive after the horrors of the tribulation period. Some of the people that are in the nations will have the mark of the beast perhaps on their forehead or in the back of their hand. There will be many that will have survived, bloodied, those that were Jews that had to put up with all the things, and they will be culled. And those nations that sought to help the Jewish people are going to be allowed to go into the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ, and the other nations that did not support Israel, that did not help Israel in the simplest way possible. And this is what's unique about this judgment. It's a very simple one. Did you help the Jew? Did you feed, clothe? When they were in prison, did you visit? When they were sick, did you help? Did you give them water to drink? Did you give them food to eat? Very simple grounds upon which He is going to register the nations on His, whether they're a sheep nation or whether they're a goat nation. And it's very important for us to take to heart today where our nation stands in this. I'm thankful that America supports the nation of Israel. You understand, though, that there are very few that do. There is tremendous vitriol and hatred for the people of Israel. Right now, Israel is under attack. If you've been watching any of the news or reading, there has been a continuous rain of rockets pouring into Israel. And Israel has had to defend itself and go after the drones that were firing rockets into the land and going after it. And the United Nations, all upset and angry. How dare they fire rockets at innocent people whenever rockets are being fired at innocent people? There is a blinder that's on the nations of the world, and it's satanic. All anti-Semitism in the world is satanic in origin. The devil has been stirring the pot ever since the nation of Israel came into being. And when Israel became a nation, no, not in belief, in 1948, what happened in 1948? Five Muslim nations came up against Israel, and Israel defended herself using leftover tanks from World War II and leftover machine guns that America provided to her, and she whipped all five nations. Now that's heavenly. That's God working. God allowed that fledgling group of Israelis that went back into the land on a very narrow strip of land that was given to them as a result of World War I and the agreement that was made in the Balfour Declaration, but then was reinstituted after World War II. They were allowed to stay in that land, and with hatred and vitriol, the Muslims came against them with tanks and airplanes, and Israel was able to defend itself against all. There have been several battles that have been fought in that land. But they are a nation now that's known for its medical technology, for its medical knowledge, for its computer technology. It is a land that has been able to take barren desert and turn it into beautiful, luscious gardens. They're feeding the Muslim world in Israel today. They're feeding the Palestinians. They're feeding numerous groups of those nations around them by exporting food, olive oil, all kinds of different fruits and vegetables that they have gained as a result of turning barren land into luscious gardens. Now that all tells us something. That tells us that God's word is true. God said that they would be a nation whenever He returned, and they are a nation. They're a nation that's self-governed. They're the only democratic government in all of the Middle East. Now think about that. And what's the one unit that's attacking everything that Israel does? Even though it's the only democratic state in all of that region, it's the United Nations that goes after Israel and seeks to have all kinds. The United States had to pull out recently because of the horrendous statements made against Israel. Most of them were lies. And they were wanting the nations to sign off on that, to declare that Israel was out of bounds in what it's doing. It's satanically inspired. And Jesus Christ is keeping tabs, folks. If you don't get anything out of this message but this, it's this. God is keeping tabs on the nations of the earth and how they treat His people, Israel. He refers to them as my brethren. My brethren. That phrase is used often, of course, throughout the Bible. But it specifically is referring to the Jews here. Because at this particular time, the saints have come back with Jesus Christ. He's mopped up the ground at Armageddon. He's now sitting on His throne and He's gathered the remaining people groups of the world. They've been gathered by the angels. Remember the statement that we're told about in Revelation where the angels go out to the four corners of the earth and they gather up the peoples and they bring them to the Valley of Jezreel, to Jerusalem. And there Jesus sits upon His throne and the Lord Jesus begins to sort and to call all the nations that either supported His people or hated His people. And He separates them one by one, taking them to the left hand. He would take those that were the goat nations, and to the right hand, He would take the sheep nations. Now, how does He know who is a sheep and who is a goat? Isn't it interesting that the goat head is the image of Satanism? The goat head. Wherever you find witchcraft or satanic activity, I saw it in Haiti when I was there with the slaughtering of a goat in their worship of Satan. The goat is a belligerent animal. The goat is an ornery thing. I've talked to a lot of folks who own goats over the years. And some goats, the little ones, can be all right. Now they don't have enough oomph in them to really hurt you. But those big goats that have got the horns, they can knock you to the ground. And they, if they don't want you, to the other goats I'm talking now, the other goats, if they don't want you on top of their little rooftop, they'll butt them all off. Knock them off. That's my rooftop. You don't mess with it. And goats will eat anything in the world. They will chew the leaves off your plants. They'll eat your grass. They'll eat anything they can get their little teeth on. They are avaricious eaters. I mean, they just eat, eat, eat. They look like teenagers. I know a little bit about that. I've got some in my household that eat us out of house and home. That's a goat. They eat and they romp and they stomp and they show who's boss. And the goat is the image of Satan because Satan's the same way. He's full of pride. And he destroys lives each and every day. Do you understand that he rejoices at the loss of lives of those who are not saved because he has them for all eternity? He's kept them out of God's presence. The Lord is keeping tabs on those nations that are not honoring Israel, that are not helping Israel. And it's especially going to be apparent during the 7-year tribulation period. During that 7 years, there'll be a peace pact that's made with the nation of Israel. The Antichrist will make it, and he will protect her for 3.5 years. There'll be a major conflict that takes place early in the 7 years, Gog and Magog, in which the forces that come from the Arabic regions will come against Israel, and God will rain fire down from heaven and will destroy them. That is pictured there, and Antichrist will take credit for that. See there, I kept these Arabic forces from destroying you. And Israel will embrace Antichrist. But after 3.5 years, the Antichrist will order a pig to be slaughtered within the temple walls. And the hunting down of Israelites will begin at that point. Orders will be given that every Israelite is to be hunted down and to be destroyed, to be killed. Oh, it will be a horrendous time. And there will be many nations that will help any Israelite that comes. They will bring them into their houses. They will provide water. They'll provide food to them. How many of you have seen the commercials that are on there about the poor Israelites today and giving to this particular aid? Anybody have seen those ads? You'll see those quite often about, and they're mostly in areas outside of Israel. You see, there are many Israelites that are still being persecuted. By the way, the nation of Israel pays for flights anywhere in the world for any Israelite that wants to come back to the land of Israel. If they contact the Israeli government, they will pay and they will send a jet. They'll get a number to fill up that plane and they'll bring them back. And that's why they're having to build so many settlements throughout the land, because they have a number of people that are working their way back. And they're being flown in from all around the world. The largest population of Israelites is in New York City. I mean, it's a massive, millions of Israelites that are there. But group by group, they're moving back to Israel. Why is that happening? Because we're approaching that day, the day of the Lord. There's a message that's here in this passage of Scripture to the nations that the Lord is keeping tabs. And He keeps tabs without them knowing it. Isn't it interesting that with both the sheep nations and the goat nations, they both ask Him, when did we feed thee? When did we clothe thee? When did we tend to the sick? When did we visit those in prison? Do you see that, the questions that they ask? Neither one of these groups, the sheep nations or the goat nations, understand and realize and know that God is keeping tabs. And I want us to know something. I'm afraid today in our modern America that there are many people that sit in churches all across America and people that are in homes all across America that don't realize that God's keeping tabs. Why is that important? Because I'm going to have to give an account. Every person that has ever lived is going to have to give an account to God. That is an unbelievably awesome thing to meditate on. That I'm going to have to give an account according to this word as a Christian. I'm going to have to give an account of how I live my life. I'm going to have to give an account as to why I sent up wood, hay, and stubble. But the nations are going to have to give an account for how they treated Israel. You know, it seems like it's a popular thing to be anti-Semitic. Every week I read about in the newspaper attacks against Jewish people. There seems to be no reason. There's no rationale to take a Jewish man and to beat him senseless just because he's a Jew, or to exterminate 6 million of them as they did in World War II. I just got through reading the story of a soldier who went into the death camps at the end of World War II. It was his job to try to identify as much as they could those people that were killed. And they said the stench of death was soaked into the soil of those places that he went. Blood, death. The Nazis had tried to cover up their crimes in the last months. They were bulldozing deep pits and pushing the bodies in as quickly as they could, trying to kill off as many as they could, but they were found for their horrors. And so Eisenhower, when he arrived there in Germany and began to visit in Poland and in Germany the different death camps, he ordered his soldiers to go and to round up the German people and make them walk through the camps. Make them walk through the furnaces that burned the bodies. Made them walk through the living quarters that reeked of body fluids and death. Women were vomiting, children were vomiting, German people that said, "We noticed the horrible smell, but we didn't know what was going on." And he marched them through, going through all those places, made them stand by the rotting corpses as a reminder of what they had done and what they had tolerated. You know, Eisenhower had an understanding. When you try to cover up wrongdoing, sooner or later it's going to come out. And isn't it interesting that there are so many people today that believe that the Holocaust never happened? It's an amazing thing. In the Muslim countries, they teach in their textbooks, in the madrasa schools, that the Holocaust never happened. You know how many millions of children go through the madrasa schools? There are millions of kids that grow up learning that the Holocaust never happened. But it did. You go to the Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C., and one of the most... There's things to see, but when you walk into the room and you walk down this tunnel, and on either side they have filled with stacks of shoes that were collected and brought back to the United States to be an eternal reminder of the death and destruction. And you just walk along and there's just piles and piles of shoes. You see, those came from people who died, that were being marched into a gas chamber, herded in there, naked, and then canisters dropped on the roof inside these round chimney-like holes. And they dropped this terrible gas down in there. And within minutes, everybody's dead. And then they would pump in gas and would incinerate the bodies, and then they would scrape out what was left and put into ditches. Why? Because they were Jews. That's it. They were Jews. Adolf Hitler, with his horrendous philosophy of the Aryan race being the highest race. By the way, you know where he got that from? Charles Darwin. His study of Charles Darwin and his books gave him that conclusion, and he wrote it in Mein Kampf, My Struggle. His struggle was this: we are a people that's higher. We're the evolutionary cap. And Jews are at the bottom. And black people, and dark-skinned people. He named them, list them all off as those that should be exterminated. Anybody that had a mutation, anybody that was born with Down syndrome, destroyed. Survival of the fittest. A lot of people don't realize that that's what Charles Darwin gave to the world. I could take you down many other people that have believed that and taken it to horrible conclusions. Pol Pot being one of them, who adopted the evolutionary things, that believed that his ethnic group was the highest of all in Asia, and that 60 million people needed to die, and he killed them. The killing fields of Vietnam. I can't imagine. But going back, the Jew, simply because they were a Jew, they did not deserve to live. Six questions that our Lord asks. Did you shelter them? Is number one. That's the first. Did you shelter them? Number two, did you give them food? Number three, did you give them drink? Number four, did you clothe the naked Jew? Number five, did you help the sick of the Jewish population? And then number six, this is interesting. Did you comfort by visiting the prisoner in jail? I've had opportunity through the years to visit jails and prisons and to go in and speak to people. And I want you to know something. For the most part, the individuals that are in prison are starved for attention from the outside world. We've got all kinds of questions. There's something about being visited in a hospital or being visited in a prison, to know that somebody cares. That's the picture that's given to him. A prisoner in prison, being visited. Did you comfort the prisoner unjustly charged simply because they were a Jew? This is very basic. And it all boils down to, did you help them physically? Did you help them? All of these things relate not to a spiritual question, but isn't it interesting that all six of these deal with a physical question about physical life? And on that basis, they will either enter the millennial kingdom or be destroyed and sent into the place known as hell. Think about it. Physical conditions. This is an important distinction. The survivors of the planet will be drawn to Jerusalem and the Valley of Jehoshaphat for a great meeting, and they're going to be asked six questions. That's it. The Jews who are still alive, all believers now, will stand with Christ at that moment. We'll be behind Him. We'll see all of this. And these folks that are there gathered at Jerusalem and in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, which is right outside the Mount of Olives there, they'll be gathered there, and the Jews will hardly believe that the nightmare is almost over. Think about what they've been through. The motley, ragtag, bloodied crowd of Gentiles, having come from the Battle of Armageddon there at Jehoshaphat, will walk with all the carnage behind them, and they will walk up to the Lord Jesus, who will be on His throne. And they will look upon Him whom they have pierced. John chapter 19 and verse 37. There will be our Lord Jesus there on the throne. And with His hands perhaps resting on the arms of the throne, they'll see the nail-pierced hands. They'll see the scars in His forehead of where that crown of thorns had been placed. They'll see His feet that will demonstrate the horrors of violence that was done against Him on that cruel cross. And they will realize whom they have pierced. And He's going to separate those that helped the Jew and those that did not. And those that did not are going to enter into their everlasting punishment. This is a unique judgment, folks. But it's an important one for us to consider. It's interesting what He says to the righteous. Come ye blessed of My Father, verse 34, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Listen to those words. Those that are spared and allowed to go in the millennial kingdom, He says to them, come ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. From when? From the foundation of the world. God's not doing anything that's just on the spot, made up. He's doing something that's been planned before the foundation of the world. He's going to take care of His people. And He's going to give them their inheritance. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced receiving things, an inheritance, but you know when you get something that belonged to your grandmother or your great-grandmother or your grandfather or great-grandfather or maybe a family member that entrusted you with something, it has special meaning because it belonged to them. It may have very little value, but for you it has intrinsic value because it belonged to someone you loved. Jesus is going to give to the sheep nations, He's going to provide them with their inheritance as they enter into the kingdom. What a glorious time. I think about the hymn by Frederick Faber. I did in my college days, we had to do hymn reports every week for my hymn class that I took. And so this was one that I picked. There's a wideness in God's mercy. We don't sing it. It's not found in our hymn book. But it's the hymn that goes, I'm just going to read two verses of it. There's a wideness in God's mercy like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in His justice which is more than liberty. Can you think of something that's more than liberty? Having freedom and liberty? But His mercy is wider than that. There is welcome for the sinner and more graces for the good. There is mercy with the Savior. There is healing in His blood. Every one of those that go into that millennial period will be people who understood the truth of the gospel and understood the nation of Israel and why they should help and why they should consider God's people. The Lord is going to allow these righteous Gentiles to enter His kingdom. Those assembled on the left, though, will have a very different destiny. Many will have been branded with the mark of the beast. All will be able to remember the cursing or mistreatment of a Jew, the betrayal of a Jew to the tormentors, a refusing to give a Jew a piece of bread or a cold water to drink. Maybe they refused to open their doors to a poor Jew fleeing persecution only for the Jew to be caught at their doorstep. The Lord remembers, though, and don't you forget it. The Lord will not be able to find anything of value in their lives because He's looking for His Son in their lives, and He won't find it. And one day, if you're here without Jesus Christ and you continue on your pathway, Jesus will look down at the great white throne and He will look for value in you. And that value is His Son. And when He doesn't find it, He will say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You didn't have my Son, therefore I never knew you." That's the picture that's given to us, is this very unique judgment that takes place at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. The Lord remembers, though, and He will not accuse them of murder, gross sexual sin, or robbing of the poor. I found this very interesting in just studying this on my own. I looked at that. What were they guilty of? Does He bring before them all their iniquities? And so, no, He said, "Did you feed my people? Did you give them something to drink? Did you clothe them? Did you go visit them when they were in prison? Did you take care of them when they were sick?" Those are the questions that He asks. Their damning sins will be sins not merely of what they have done, but get this, but what they did not do. What they did not do. And that was to take care of God's people. These goats will complain bitterly. "What did we do? How are we guilty? When did we see you poor and sick and hungry and thirsty?" And Jesus says to them, "Inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me." They're found guilty of what they didn't do. They didn't turn to Christ. They didn't help God's people. They will go away, verse 46, into everlasting punishment. But then the conjunction of contrast. Don't you like little words? Three-letter word, conjunction of contrast. But, oh, what a great word. But the righteous into life eternal. And this is how the Olivet Discourse ends. His message about the future shows Him on His throne, judging the nations on how they treated His people. And those on His left hand, the goat nations, will go into everlasting judgment. But those on His right hand, those that helped His people, they will go into the kingdom. And they will know what it means to be ruled with righteousness and with equity. This judgment is separate and distinct from all other judgments in the Bible. And you need to know, and we need to proclaim it to the nations. One day the nations are going to stand before Jesus Christ. And they're going to give an account of how they treated the nation of Israel. It's interesting to me that there is great anti-Semitism that's rising in, of all places, South America. South America, anti-Semitism is growing by leaps and bounds. And isn't it interesting that after World War II, many of the Nazi criminals fled to what area? South America. South America. It's growing. It's growing in every major region of the world. And it's in preparation for the revelation of Antichrist. It's in preparation for this millennial judgment that will take place when Jesus Christ comes to His throne. And He's going to cull out the sheep nations, and he's going to call out the rogue goat nations, and they'll be judged for their treatment of Israel. May God help us to know and understand that God is a God of love, and he loves righteousness more than anything, and he loves his people. Amen? He loves his people, Israel. God is not done with Israel. Do not swallow the nonsense of replacement theology that's being taught in many of our seminaries around the country, that the church is now the new Israel. No, it's not. The church will be seated behind our Lord as he takes care of his people, Israel. He's not done with them. May God help us to know and understand, and may we be on the right side of history. Amen. May we pray for our nation to stay on the right side of history and not go down the road of bringing judgment to a people that God has called his own, the nation of Israel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this wonderful discourse that reveals to us the future. It walks us into the road of the future that we might see what will take place. Three different groups addressed in this study. The Gentile nations, which were the first on the earth. The Jewish nation, which you called out of all the nations of the earth to call them your people. And then the group known as the church. You've ministered to all of them in this message. And I pray we might take to heart. I'm afraid that there are people, perhaps even in this church, that are living life as if there's no tomorrow. That there's no judgment to come. That there's no standing before God and giving account because we just live with the world and enjoy the world and embrace the world and the culture all around us, and we have no idea what the future holds. Lord, you're keeping tabs. You've told us that in your word. Even down to when people get a cold cup of water. That's how important this is. I pray that you would awaken those who are lost, that they might cry out to thee this morning, and that they might know the forgiveness that you secured at the cross, that they might know the great love that you have for them. We pray now that you would bless Christians. Help them, Father, to take this message with them and help them to understand the importance of reaching a lost world with the gospel. Help us to speak to our neighbor. Help us to call our friends that aren't saved. Help us to let them know that we're praying for them, but also sharing the gospel with them. Help us, Lord, not to be silent Christians. And we pray now your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.